them, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat to his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. The word of the Lord. The purpose of a warning isn't to scare us, but to properly lead us to change our direction. Not too long ago in the news, in fact, it was just a couple years ago, there was a story of a Peoria man who had a tragic accident on the boat ramp on Ropp Road over by Bloomington on Evergreen Lake. Some of you might remember this story, and in fact, if you've grown up in central Illinois, it's not, unfortunately, a unique story. There's been reoccurring accidents that have taken place. In fact, 5 vehicles have driven into the lake from the boat ramp since 2002. 6 people have died. Ropp Road, 1200 East Road, which is used to enter the lake directly as the west boat ramp. So because of this issue that was taking place of people driving and the way the road was set up and having a tragic accident because they weren't prepared for what was ahead, the county tore up sections of the pavement and they installed signs and barriers and rerouted traffic. I have a picture of this for you that kind of shows some of this: blinking lights, road ends, boat launch and parking only. And even in spite of these attempts, still a tragic accident occurred after this. The purpose of the warning, the purpose of the signs is to not to scare, but to redirect, to change the course of direction, to inform, and ultimately the purpose of the warning is good. It's for the salvation of those who hear it. Now, when we think of this topic that John talks about, the coming of Christ, he's announcing the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the promised king who would save not just Israel, but all people, who would usher in a kingdom without end, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The king who would bring this, John announces this good news, verse 18, good news with much warning. And sometimes when we've heard this apocalyptic language of the end of all things, of a call to repentance, strong words like brood of vipers and other strong statements of the separating of good and evil, We've heard that in a context that often was spoken to us to cause fear, to scare us, or to manipulate us. I want to give you an example of something that is not a warning, but is intended to scare. You know who you are. So at the adult Christmas dinner, I know not all were able to make it due to different things taking place, some sick, there was terrible fog that evening, but I was presented with a loving gift from my church family. And I just want to warn you advanced, if you're a little squeamish or you struggle with insects, I just want to say I'm sorry, but I want you to share in my misery here. This is what I received. Now some of you are like, well, what's the big deal about that? I have a particular phobia. It's of walking sticks. Harmless stick bugs. They don't bite, they don't pinch, they're peaceful. They don't really do anything wrong, but I'm terrified of them because of an experience I had as a child. So the church family thought that they would take that, and I don't even know where this is from. I entered it into a Google search, the actual species name, and I couldn't find it. So like, I'm not really sure what this is. But it's called a winged stick insect, and it's definitely real. There's no doubt about it. But this was presented to me as a gag gift, and I actually, somebody asked what I'm going to do with it, and to be honest, I'm going to keep it in my office. And the reason I'm going to keep it is, to me, I know it's funny, but it's really a symbol of your love for me, your knowledge of who I am. I'm taking the high road, I know. But you know who I am, and in a good laugh, and so plus I want to share this with everyone who comes into my office so that they can join in that. Now, this was given to me purely to scare me, purely to manipulate me. It was not given to me for any other reason. But it's important that when we hear John's announcement of the coming of Christ, that we not hear these as things to create fear or anxiety or to manipulate us. John's not manipulating. He's announcing that God the Creator is coming. And think of this. If you really believe, and I really believe, that God Himself, the one God, the creator of everything, is going to show up at Peoria Nazarene today, what preparation would we want to make? What would our response be? I think it would be like the individuals that were there. They say, what should we do? What do we need to do? If God's coming, if the King is coming, and with him he's bringing his kingdom, what must we do to prepare? John's answer is quite simple. It's this: a life of repentance is the way to prepare for the coming of Christ. John won't let us off with just a moment of reaction to his coming, but rather he calls us to a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is this: it's a change of attitude and orientation demonstrated by a change of one's relationship with God and others. What John is saying is, if God is coming himself to earth, there needs to be something that takes place drastic in our hearts, that we change our attitude, our perspective, our very orientation of our lives fundamentally change. As a result of that, our relationship with God changes. Our relationship with others change. Others have described repentance as a change of attitude demonstrated by a change of behavior. So this is the message that John brings. It's good news that Christ is coming, and we're to understand that Christ is coming as King, and John's very clear, also as a righteous judge. Justice means making things right. Christ comes not to condemn, but he comes to make things right. I was watching the movie that came out that tells the story of the capturing of Adolf Eichmann, notorious SS individual who was responsible for the death of millions of Jews. And I watched a documentary about it, but then I also watched the movie that came out, Operation Finale, Final, however you say that, Finale. But it tells the story of his capture over a decade after the tragic or the horrific actions of the Holocaust. And just this story of justice, of him being brought back to the nation of Israel, having to stand before the families of those that he wronged. Justice. Sad thing is, you look into that, there were others who got away with it. And there is this reality, there's this hunger in all of us for things to be the way they should be, for justice, for God to make everything right, for evil to be stopped, for oppressors to have a day of reckoning. So John announces that Jesus is coming. The king is coming, and he is a righteous judge. He is Lord, he is king, and he is judge. The question is, what direction are we going to meet him in his coming? Will we be coming towards him, or will we be moving away from him? So John brings us these words of warning. Be ready, he's coming. God is coming to earth. Get ready. What he's looking for is those who will embrace a lifestyle of repentance. But what does repentance look like? I want to share three actions that I believe John gives us that make it very clear what this repentance is all about. And I believe he lays these out in a way that we'll see them right here in this passage, that we will clearly know, not to scare us, but to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. Number one is this: commit to a new way of life. We must commit to a new way of life. Recognize that it isn't enough just to identify with Jesus. Our lives must prove that we have truly repented. So many people during this time were anticipating a Messiah specifically who would come and usher in a political kingdom, who would restore the nation of Israel to all of its glory. So when a prophet-like figure starts calling out in the wilderness, the people are eager. So all kinds of people, as we see in this text, come out, from tax collectors to crowds to soldiers. They're all coming out anticipating the coming of a king like David. They come to be baptized, which is symbolic of washing for renewal, to prepare for the coming of this king. And what John does is he immediately warns them, and he uses language that we may not be that comfortable with. As they're coming, and this isn't something we would do to start worship on Sunday. People are coming in, music, grabbing coffee, and welcome. You brood of vipers! Probably wouldn't do that, would we? That wouldn't keep a crowd, would it? But John here is he's using this language to challenge them to see that their condition is much more serious than they thought. A simple dip in the Jordan River is not what God's looking for. Identifying with this coming king in power is not what God is looking for. God is looking for true repentance. He's looking for individuals to not add this king to make their lives better, but to instead die to their lives and embrace this king, to commit fully to his life. A message that John shares as he approaches this crowd is a message for us today. You see, it isn't enough for me and you just to come to church because I want my life to be better, to come to Christ because I just want enough of Christ to make me happier, but not enough of Christ to change me. The message of the gospel, the good news that John proclaims, that Jesus at the beginning of his ministry proclaimed, was that we are to repent and believe in the gospel. These aren't words intended to scare or to manipulate. They're words intended to direct us in the way of life. So if we're going to repent, if we're going to prepare for the coming of Christ, even though he came so many years ago, he's promised that he will come again. The king will return in his fullness and his glory. And the work, the kingdom that he began at his arrival some 2,000 years ago will be consummated and completed. The work that he began of restoring all things, broken people, broken creation, through the blood of his son Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The work that we as a church continue today, preaching the good news, telling this message of hope, one day that will be completed. for Christ shall return. And just as John Baptist says, prepare, we must heed this message today, prepare. We prepare by committing to a new way of life. We are called to be a new people. First Peter says, be holy as I am holy. That does not mean be perfect, but be holy. We are to allow God through his Spirit to change us. We're to daily trust in him in such ways that he would transform our very behavior. So the first way is we must commit to a new way of life. The second is this: we must care for the needs of others. True repentance produces fruit. Just as we are called to a new way of life, that new way of life is explained by John that it involves a fundamental change in our relationship with other human beings. Rather than going through life seeking to extort, seeking to benefit from our relationships just for selfish means, we are called to be a people who authentically and genuinely care for others. John says that this is a way that we prove our repentance. This is a way that we prove that we have faith in Christ. Verse 10 says this: the crowds asked, what should we do? John replies, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share with those who are hungry. Message is simple here, that all of us, followers of Christ, true repentance means that we cannot hold on to something we possess when somebody is in need. We are to care. Notice, this is a sacrificial giving. I've got two essential clothing items here. Essential. I could easily argue I need the other for backup. What happens if something happens to my clothes, I tear them, or they're damaged beyond repair? I need that second pair. So it's better for me to have two and you to have none, because I need that. Jesus reframes that and he says true repentance means we give the second. So a care for others is a demonstration of repentance. And that care often is sacrificial. He goes on, it says, even the corrupt tax collectors come to be baptized and they ask, teacher, well, what should we do? Now it's interesting here. As John responds, he says, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Now, the tax collector was a hated individual in that day because they were known for extortion. And basically, rather than just collecting the tax as required, they would increase the rates in very lavish and very deceitful ways to where they would become wealthy, and they were detested. And it's interesting, John doesn't say stop being a tax collector. He doesn't say, leave that job. He says, stop collecting the extra money. Out of care and out of love for others. True repentance involves care and compassion for others. And then this final group comes, soldiers. They come. Well, what must we do? Now, these are unlikely Roman soldiers. It would be unlikely that Roman soldiers would come anticipating this Messiah. It's more likely that these are soldiers of Herod. And Herod, who proclaimed himself king of the Jews, these are likely his soldiers. And these soldiers often weren't happy with what they got paid. Sounds like a familiar thing. How many of you are happy with what you got paid? So they're not happy with what they're getting paid. So what they would often do is they would once again make false accusations against people. And they would, because they weren't getting paid enough, often take from people. And here we see another example of where John responds, and he says, don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay. Now, this doesn't mean don't ask for a raise or don't desire a raise. It's not what it means here. But he's saying, look, you are to look out for the needs of others, even if you don't feel you're being treated fairly. Rather than using people as a means to an end, true repentance means that you will do the right thing. You will care for those in need. So John gives these clear instructions, and all of them center around a new way of life that is a way of life of caring for other people. Generosity in time, generosity in giving, a new way of life that is sacrificial. And it's helpful that we would hear this account again, and we would hear these questions ourselves, not to be scared, but rather we would ask ourselves, Is my repentance, is it consistent with what John is saying here? Or have I been squeezed into the mold of the world, looking out for number one, turning a blind eye to the needs around me? Have I become more like the world than I have like Christ? True repentance to prepare, it's committing to a new way of life, but it's also committing to care for the needs of others. I think it's helpful this time of year that we schedule this in. I know that might sound a little weird, but the reality is everything else is scheduled in our lives. You have scheduled family get-togethers, you have scheduled work events, if you have kids, you have scheduled programs, schedule. If I were to say right now, pull out your phone, look at your Google Calendar, where have you scheduled to care for others? And it's for me. Where in all the activities and the busyness are you going to help somebody in need? I think it's appropriate that we do that. Not because out of fear, not because John's trying to manipulate us, but because we want to be like Jesus. We know he's coming. When he comes, he's not coming for the healthy, the wealthy, the independent. He's coming for the broken. He's coming for those who are humble in their heart. One of the ways you could do that, and I am going to put a shameless plug in for one thing, this is an example. You don't have to do this, but next Sunday, it's the 23rd. Following the service, Flo and myself and a team of others will be going to three assisted living homes. We're going to go to Bickford at 1:15. We'll have a full service there. We're going to be caroling. We're going to be serving communion. Then we're going to go to Hardis Senior Living. We're going to go there at 3 o'clock. We'll have a full service there as well. And then following that, we're going to go to Lutheran Hillside Village, where we won't have a service, but we are going to carol. That's a long day. But I just want to encourage you that one of the things, as Flo and I talked about this, was a simple thing would be this. What if we were just in the midst of the busyness? What if some of us just said, hey, we're going to go and we're going to carol? It's going to be a long day. I get tired of hearing myself speak once, yet alone twice. And I'm amazed at Flo. Sometimes three times she gets to hear it. But I just want to encourage you that that's a simple way. Yeah, it's time. Carve out time. Be a blessing. It doesn't have to be that. Maybe there's somebody you know. Maybe there's a neighbor that you know is lonely. Invite them over. Show that Christ has come. It's not enough for us to say, hey, Christmas is about Christ. Jesus is the reason for the season. People need us. They need us to show them that Christ has come. One of the ways we show them is when we're with them. And we don't have any secondary motive. That's what I love about Bickford and Hardest. We don't receive an offering. We don't get accolades for it. But the joy that we receive is seeing the gospel waken up hearts, seeing hope in the midst of loneliness, seeing joy. And every time I get tired, it reminds us of that. So just make space. Ask God, what is he showing you to do? What is he showing you to be? I know Pete Anderton goes down and helps at a food bank at New Beginnings Church. Nobody really knows that. Pete and Paul's been in the hospital, and I visited him. They go. And again, there's no real Facebook post. There's no glamour. But they found out that the church, the pastor I'm friends with there, they had to close down one of their times. They just don't have the volunteers they need. And a church that is running a wonderful food bank, so they go. And I could go on and on. There's others of you who serve. Let me just encourage you, true repentance is caring for others. And I suspect if we all will make time for this, I think we're going to find more joy in those moments than even those moments of us sitting down and unwrapping all the gifts for ourselves, which is great. But I suspect that in that moment of somebody grabbing your hand and saying, thank you, that'll far outweigh anything else. So we must care for the needs of others. And then the last is this. The third action we must take is we must come to Christ and Christ alone for cleansing. I love that the people start wondering, man, this John the Baptist figure, maybe he's the Messiah. You know, John the Baptist is a wonderful model for all pastors today. You know, all pastors can be tempted to a Messiah complex. If we're really honest, we feel we're more important than we are. We feel that everything hinges and falls on us. And there is wisdom in the fact that we have great responsibility and we will stand before God and we will receive we'll have to give a stricter account because what we say and do shapes the lives of others. But we have to resist the temptation to think we are the Messiah. And I love that John the Baptist, his response here is awesome. His message is not about himself. It's all about Jesus. His whole life is pointing the way to Jesus. And then when people begin to say, hey, maybe he's the Messiah, let's follow him, rather than embracing that for a moment, he says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. The one who is coming is far greater than me, that I'm not even worthy to go in and loosen his sandals. A task that was reserved for the people of the lowest status in society. And John says, no, my water is symbolic. It's preparatory. But the one who is coming, if you will turn to him for cleansing, he will cleanse you with the power of God's own Spirit. He won't just immerse you in water that's symbolic. He will immerse you in himself. And with the second fire. Here is not, in this sense, a symbol of judgment. It's used for cleansing, refining. That he will transform you. He will do what only he can do. So don't come to me. Don't come to a pastor. It's good that if you go to Christian friends, but Christian friends or family, our task isn't to say, I'll step in and be your savior. Our task is to say, we know him. We're not worthy to loose his sandal. Come to Christ. His love for you is great. He alone can cleanse you. He'll immerse you in the Holy Spirit. He will radically change you for the better. He'll make you the way you were created to be. It's the message of Christmas. We must commit to a new way. We cannot come to God wanting just to add a little bit of him into our hectic, crazy lives and expect to find salvation and be prepared. We must resist the old way. We must turn from a life of self-centeredness, self-sufficiency. We must turn from our nominal faith. And let me just say that about as somebody who grew up in the church. I have to take this idea that Jesus can just be a compartment in my life. And I have to say that hasn't worked. And I have to say that hasn't saved me. And I have to reject that way. And I have to commit to a brand new way where Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. And then as I follow in his footsteps, I pray that God would help me to care for those in need around me. Jesus is in the homes of the broken. Jesus is on the path of ministry. God has a place for you and for me in his kingdom to care for others. And there's great joy in a life that is spent giving it away than in a life that is spent piling it up and hoarding it in. I'm reminded of that every time I speak at Bickford and Hardis. You begin to speak to people, you can kind of have this vantage point into people who know that they're coming to the end of their lives. And there's just this different perspective than I have as a 34-year-old. I know they tried to say I was 36 at the Christmas dinner. Shame on them. But I'm able to see through a different lens of what really matters in life. And by faith, we have to receive what Jesus says here. The life spent caring for others is a better life. There is joy there. And then finally, you and I must come to one person, Jesus Christ, for cleansing. Our hope, the way I know that if something were to happen in my life in this moment, I were to be in heaven before God, the way I have absolute peace about that isn't my activity of the day. It isn't my religious pedigree. It isn't the good works that I've heaped up throughout my life. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. If Christ were to return today, it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. I know I'm a son of God. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm loved. I know I have a purpose. I know I have life. It's 100% Jesus. So we prepare to close. I want to share a scripture, two scriptures that I think help us kind of understand our role in repentance in God's role. Ezekiel chapter 18 says this. The prophet Ezekiel speaks to people. He says, "Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." So here the prophet says, be done with the life of rebellion. Get a new heart for yourself. Sounds like it's all up to us, right? But then you read Ezekiel 36. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart." You see this? John says, repent. We have to desire a new heart. We have to commit to a new way. We have to follow Jesus' steps in caring for others. We have to come to Christ alone for cleansing, but we are not to think that we can save ourselves. We humbly come as our part. We humbly open our arms in our brokenness. God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart. God gives us his Spirit. And the parts of me that were selfish and hardened and resistant and rebellious, he cleanses, because he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he puts within us a heart that is compassionate, that is good, that is like him. So I just want to invite you to think about, in the midst of all your preparations for Christmas, the greatest way that we prepare for the coming of God, the return of Jesus Christ, is to live a lifestyle of repentance. We live a lifestyle of repentance by committing to a new way of life, by caring for the needs of others, by coming to Christ for cleansing. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, we have this passage that has these warnings. We don't want to dull those down, but we also don't want to misinterpret them. You're not trying to scare us. You want to prepare us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're not like you often. You're a God who is against evil. You're a God who wants to make things right. You're a just God, a just King. At times, we don't care about the injustices around us. At times, as long as we get what we need, we don't care about the needs of others. And you love us so much that you would send John the Baptist, you would send your son Christ, and part of the message, it is a message of good news. Because it's a message that wants to warn us in part that the way of self-centeredness, the way of disobedience, the way of heaping up, piling up, the way of looking out for myself first is not the way of happiness. It's not the way of eternal life. And in your love, you warn us. And then in your love, you reach out to us and you say, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this moment to be honest with you. Would you pull back the layers of our hearts? Would you reveal broken places? Would you reveal places in our heart that are not fully yours? And help us to hear your word to us, not to scare us, not to manipulate us, but to be received with joy as good news. Christ is coming, and there will be justice. There will be no more evil. There will be peace. There'll be a restoration of all that is broken. There'll be eternal life. And we confess, Lord, we want to be ready. The good news is for all of us. It's for every single person here today, regardless of what we've done. We're all sinners before you, and Christ died for the ungodly, which is all of us. So we're so thankful that in faith, when we turn fully to you, Jesus, when we receive you, not just into our lives, but when we receive you as you are, as Savior and Lord of all, and when we commit to follow you, a new way of life, to care for others and to come to you for cleansing, you do not turn any of us away. You don't turn us away, you welcome us. So help us this day, help us as we prepare for Christmas to hear your voice, to heed your voice. And Father, may our repentance be not just a change of attitude, but may it show up in our relationships. May it show up in this church. And as we go out into the community, may it show up all throughout Peoria. And when it does, may we be like John the Baptist, where we don't become the Messiah, but we humbly point the way to the Messiah. Because when you're lifted up, you draw all people to yourself. We give you praise and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.